Well, greetings. A little damp on the outside. Well, it's unusual, but it's always welcome to get rain in August. Yeah, August. And really, really cool weather as well. Yes. We could take this kind of weather all the way through spring and then it get pretty and continue on. Good to see each of you here this morning. We're split up all over the place today, and but I'm glad for you who are here, and we welcome all of you that are with us on the internet. There is without a doubt many more of you than there are of us here this morning, so we welcome you, all of the groups that are with us on a regular basis. Mike Hill. I know that you're watching this morning. You sent an email asking about a particular thing in Thessalonians. Actually, it deals with 1 and 2 Thessalonians, but I got that. And right after doing that, pretty quick after that, I had to go to Mexico. Jimmy and I just got back from Mexico last Monday, which normally is our day or night for doing the Monday night open forum. Those who would normally take care of that were not here either. So we will deal with your question, and I appreciate you sending it. And just all of you that are with us here, in this session, scattered around the country and actually scattered around the world. We welcome you this morning for this particular Sunday morning session. I remind you that these sessions are being brought to you through the facility of the Midwest Center for Truth here in Northwest Arkansas. They are a ministry of CMI, Bible Research Center, and a production of CMI Audio Video Network System, being brought to you through Ustream and YouTube. So may the Lord bless. Now, we've been talking about the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. I don't know whether any of us in these sessions, and you that are with us in all of these sessions, I don't really know whether any of us. Well, let me back up. I'm very sure that none of us comprehend anywhere close to the fullness of that expression that Paul uses in Philippians 3. Verse 1 through 9. Where he says that I have counted loss all that was gained to me. And he meant by that his position, his position in Israel. his position as a Pharisee, his position in Old Covenant Israel. But he goes on and says, "Yea, indeed, I have counted all things but loss." And the King James puts the word for, F-O-R, but the translation of that in the original is by the means of. How did you reckon all of that but dead? How did you reckon all of that loss? What delivered you from the bondage of the law and the righteousness of the law and all that he mentions? All that he mentions. What delivered you from that? And his answer is the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And for months we've been looking, both here in these sessions and other Bible sessions and the monthly CDs that go out, we've been looking at Paul's terms that are just dominated by the superlatives that he uses. He literally does exhaust the language of the day, speaking concerning the greatness of his salvation, the greatness of the power of God. We started with Paul praying that you would know who is the exceeding greatness of God's power working in you. That you would come to understand the exceeding greatness. Who is the exceeding greatness of God's power working in you? And of course, that's Christ. He brings that into view. It is Christ in you. Not a religion, not just a change of religion, not just a better understanding of religion. None of that, but something that is inside, something that is working in your soul. And in every epistle, his prayer for the church is that they would come not just to understand the power that's working in you, but the exceeding greatness. And we're not going to elaborate on that. We've been elaborating on it for months. But the word exceeding there, in its original concept, has two meanings. One is with reference to degree, the other is with reference to comparison. To degree, well, it's just, we would say today, it's out of sight. It's out of sight. And in fact, with reference to comparison, he says there is nothing that compares to it. Nothing that God has ever done, nothing that you've ever seen. No manifestation of God's power that has ever been seen, even in the creating of the earth, compares with the power of your salvation, compares with the exceeding greatness of his power who is in you. See, that's hard to get a natural mind around. It's impossible. But these are the terms that Paul uses when he talks about our union with Christ. Not just our belief in Christ, but the fact that by his Spirit, Christ dwells in the believer. That is a tremendous thing, and that's what he goes on to talk about. And finally, he brings that, the source of that, he calls it again in Philippians 3, the power of his resurrection working in the believer. The same Spirit that raised up Christ out from among the dead, dwelling in you. And he talks about that. But again, dynamic deliverance inwardly in our soul. Not just an academic embracing of Christianity in whatever form, whether in the form 2,000 years ago or today, whatever. But the reality that hasn't changed, which is Christ. We all know that religion changes regularly. Christian religion changes regularly. If any of you have been born again for 50 years, 60, 70 years, you know what I'm talking about. In tradition, in concept, it goes on and on and on and on and on. As something that used to be, such a powerful hierarchy, such a centralized form of government as the Catholic Church, changes regularly. You know that. But Christ does not. Christ does not. And in reality, according to the Scripture, and if it's not according to the Scripture, then why don't we just throw our Bibles away and just everybody go fishing, whatever. According to the Scripture, Christianity is not, never has been, a religion. It has always been Christ. And not something about Christ, but Christ living by His Spirit in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, simply none of his. I just quoted that. That isn't my opinion. That comes right out of Romans 8. It comes right out of everywhere. Christ in you. Again, Paul saying, not I. Not I who liveth, I live, but yet not I. Christ liveth in me. And again, he says, for to me to live is Christ. And when the Scripture is using the term live, it's not talking about functions of your body. It's talking about having life. Eternal life. And that's Christ, and that's Christ in you. All these superlatives that he uses the same thing with the knowledge of Christ. Not my knowledge of him, but the Father's knowledge of him working in the believer. It is Jesus who says to the Jews, no man knoweth who the Son is save the Father. And no man knoweth who the Father is save the Son and those to whom He will reveal Him. Now that's in, it's in Matthew 11. And that's true. That's true. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, Paul spends a whole chapter saying the natural mind cannot comprehend the things that be of the Spirit of God. They are revealed by His Spirit. Now, that's not some kind of a revealing out here floating around in the air. We're not talking about spiritualism. We're talking about the Spirit of God enlightening the eyes of our understanding that we may know Him in a very real inward way. It has nothing to do. We looked last Sunday and on this month's CD that the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of which Paul speaks, and he links it right together with the exceeding greatness of His power in you. again, the excellency that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power be of God and not of us. And he always uses these terms, excellency. Excellency of the power. And I was telling you last Sunday that whether you're looking in Webster's dictionary or whether you're looking at a Bible dictionary, there's a bunch of them, or whether you're looking at Vine's which is probably the standard for biblical references. The term excellent is an adjective, whereas the term excellency is a noun. And we talked about that. And Paul purposely uses, when he's talking about Christ in you, when his description is with regard to Christ dwelling in you, in these instances, he doesn't simply use a descriptive term of Christ. He uses a noun, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ is Christ himself. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ is Christ himself. Again, the Hebrew writer says in chapter 1, verse 3, Christ, referring to the Son of God, referring to Christ, who is the brightness of the glory of God and the express image of his person. And the Hebrew writer is talking, hon, about Christ in you. Now, there's no doubt about that. If you've ever read the book of Hebrews, you know that. He's talking about Christ in you as your salvation, as your life. And he uses the term excellency. So, how does this understanding given of God, how does that work in the believer? Well, it doesn't come from without. It's not hearing some voice in the sky. Not now. Not now. Everything has moved inward because salvation is of our soul. And it is the very Spirit of Christ that lives in us. And therefore he speaks in us. And it's not that he speaks using words like you hear me use this morning. He imparts understanding. He imparts a knowing that is beyond academic understanding, beyond anything a natural mind could get a hold of. He speaks to our soul. He speaks in the very power of his nature, in the very power of his imparting his nature, imparting his character, imparting his very own spirit, imparting his joy, his peace, imparting his grace. All of these things find their fulfillment in him, who is the very joy of God. Paul uses these terms. Christ is our peace. Now that has to be something that moves inside. That can't be something that's across the country somewhere or in the sky somewhere. It has to be in your soul. It has to be in your heart. So we talked about this last week, how that the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord is an inward understanding given of God. How? Paul says, through the revealing of his Son in me. God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace for the purpose of, King James uses the word to. The better translation is for the purpose of revealing his Son in. Again, the Greek word, which means in you. Not with you, not close to you, in you. It means a position what is it, a position, no, a relationship of rest. That's the Greek definition for that term, in a relationship of rest. Christ in you, my word, by his Spirit. So the whole message of Paul, literally, to the church, is one of growing up into him who is the head in all things, even Christ. He brings that to that very statement in Ephesians 4. You know that he does. And it is in Ephesians 1:19 that he says, I am praying that God would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know who. King James uses what? The Greek is who. The translation, the original, is who. That you may know who is the exceeding greatness of his power in you. The whole thing of Paul is that you would know Christ. That you would understand not only that he's in you by his Spirit, but that you would know him and grow up into him. That God would reveal him. On and on and on. But he gathers this up into this term, that it is not an ordinary knowing, not a natural knowing, not a small knowing, but the excellency. Again, that's a word noun. I said that even in, when kings and potentates were throughout the earth, and someone come in to have an audience, may still be wherever there are, you know, kings or queens left. And they would bow and use the term, Your Excellency. Your Excellency. That was their name. Your Excellency. It's a noun. The excellency. The noun, the person. The extreme greatness. I'm trying to think of some of the terms that are used in Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown describing this. The superiority of the knowledge of Christ is Christ himself. So it's not knowing something about him, it's knowing him. It is a relationship. A knowing, a relationship that is imparted into our very heart and soul by the Spirit of God. We know the one who is in us. We know him. We know him. We know him in his love. We know him in his joy. See, it's a long way from me trying to duplicate it or me trying to copy it or me... No. It's an inward thing. Paul says it this way in Galatians. You know he does if you've read it. That he's praying for them till Christ be formed in you. That's the exact translation. Till Christ be formed in you. And that is in our very soul. Till our very soul begins to bear the reality of who he is. Of who he is. All right, now, there's another term in the scripture that gathers all of this up into itself. And that term is faith. F-A-I-T-H. Faith. I was up here yesterday looking at that term And probably this morning we'll do not much other than read this printout, which is scripture. I want us to have that background. We're going to be talking about possessing by faith. Possessing by faith. Well, the problem with that is not too many understand what is faith. What is faith? What do you think it is? All of you, here, there, your brother in Uganda, what do you think it is? Faith. Faith. Now, I'm not going to sit here and go into a great description of faith by saying what it isn't, because I'd be the rest of the day. Just what do you think it is? And rather than staying in the negative, I trust that we'll get to the actuality of what faith is. I'm going to tell you now. Being possessed by faith, because you're only going to possess something by faith if faith is in possession of your soul. Or it's not just a belief system. It's got to be something greater than that. It isn't just something that I use when I get in trouble and I said I wasn't going down that line, so I quit. It's got to be something greater than most think that it is. And yet, there's probably very few terms, if any, that are used more in the scripture than that term. But it is such an inclusive term. I'll tell you this. It is, in fact, as we shall see, it is the very excellency of the knowledge of Christ Himself, Christ, Jesus my Lord, Christ Himself, working by His Spirit in you, in your heart, possessing your heart, filling your heart, securing your heart, that is faith. And there is no doubt about it concerning concerning the scripture, period. But I put here possessing by faith or living by faith. Living. That means without ceasing. Living. Living by faith. The scriptures speak of that. You know it does. What is that? Because it is a large subject, and because I already know we're not going to exhaust it this morning or probably any other time. It is living in relationship with the most excellent knowledge. Who is the most excellent knowledge? The one that Paul terms as the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Hun, it's living in a daily, yes, hourly. It's living in a constant relationship with Christ in your soul and in your heart. Because there is where motivation comes from. Motivation. Not what I do necessarily, but why I do anything and everything that I do. A motivation. Motivation. And not merely behind mundane tasks and mundane things. You know, I pick up a piece of paper because, well, I don't like to see it on the floor. No. Because, of course, there's a motivation behind that too. But my point is, concerning decisions that we make with regard to our life. Our life. Again, having to do not only with what we do, but who we are, who's doing it, and why. Faith has to do with that. That whatever we do, and really whatever we do, but those things most particularly that are functions of life, that have to do with life decisions, have to do with people, places, things. That there is an understanding in our soul that guides us, actually governs us in all things. Now, see, I just went way around the bush on that because Paul, you know this, in Ephesians 4, from verse 13, 14, 15, 16, probably right along in there, simply says that you be not blown about by every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him who is the head in all things, even Christ. Christ governing all things. And again, not telling me what to do, pick up the chair. No. Pick it up the other way. No. Governing me in whatever I do. Whether it be a task or whatever, a vocation, whatever. You understand? The little word faith embodies all of that. In Matthew 6:30, I'm just going to read some verses because these are simply places that Christ uses the word faith as He's talking to Israel. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Are those books in the Bible where, except for two or three occasions, Jesus is always talking to the Jews? Why? Because He came that He would for 3.5 years, according to biblical prophecy, confirm the covenant with Israel. It is John that says he came to his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He came to Israel. And it is here in Matthew that he's speaking to Israel. He's either speaking to the Sanhedrin or to the Pharisees or to the people or to all of them put together. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now, immediately in our present time, and in our natural understanding, we use this verse to tell people that, you know, if God takes care of the flowers, he'll take care of you. And we mostly mean that in the natural. And I don't really have a problem with that, because I know that the Lord takes care of those that are his concerning the natural. I realize that. But these verses that what he is saying to Israel is not concerning natural things at all, but the food, the bread, the food. He is bringing the types and shadows under Moses and Joshua and all of that right over into Christ, that he will give, that it is in him they will find their very life. And the context of these in Matthew 6 and show that. All I'm doing is showing that he starts off concerning their smallness of faith. And in every case, it's not their inability to believe him to do things, because right in their midst, he healed the sick, opened blind eyes, raised the dead. You know that. The Bible, he did that right in the middle of them. So that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about their lack of faith in receiving him as who he is. Because he is the clothing. This goes back to their trip in the wilderness, hon, when their clothes didn't wear out. All of that was a type and shadow of being clothed upon of Christ. The manna. Jesus himself will tell them in other places in the scriptures, I am the living bread. Not like that which your fathers received and they're all dead. I am the true bread from heaven. He's also the true clothing from heaven. All I'm trying to tell you is that every time most people look at the word faith, they apply it outwardly, and very seldom in the scriptures is the main application or any application outward. It is inward. Because he's there preaching to them concerning their salvation. And they reject him. Declaring himself to be the Son of God. And they reject him. Now that's what he's talking about. And he uses the word faith. So does Paul. So let's look at some of these verses, if I can get through any of them. And in Matthew 8:26, and he said to them, and this was his disciples. This was during the storm, and he's asleep in either the bow or the stern of the boat. and a storm comes up, and they think the boat's going to sink, and they're grabbing everything they can to bail water out of it, and they wake him up. And they ask him, "What's wrong with you? Don't you understand we're all going to drown?" They say it a little differently. That's what they're talking about. And he says to them, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. He did not say, this isn't my opinion, it is my opinion, but it's not based upon my opinion. This is what he's talking about here in this whole context. Why are you fearful? I'm asleep. Why are you not laying down with me asleep? Why are you fearful, O ye little of faith? And because they could not hear him, they could not receive that, they could not, then he simply rebuked the storm, and the storm quietened. But he knew good and well that at another point in time, a greater point in time, where there was a greater storm coming, and hun, that was around his cross, that there too, they were going to be filled with fear and run and hide. And for 3 years, he tries to make them ready for that period of time. Then he knows it's only going to be 3 days. And yet, look at Peter. He's talking about a knowing, a believing that is not based upon what he can do, but who he is. And that if he is in the boat is not going to sink. All right. Let's go to Romans 1. Romans 1, 16 through 17. Paul is saying, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, You have to understand the importance of that statement, because this is a man that every time he turned around was either being beat up and left for dead, threatened with death, stoned, having to be let down over a wall. Put in prison, locked up in jails. This is the man that is saying now, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein," in that gospel, and remember he said, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not of man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." This is in Galatians 1, the whole book of Galatians, actually. "But by the revelation of Jesus Christ, God revealing His Son in me. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, honey, what we're going to look at here as we go along, that faith is not something that you use to get things out of God or necessarily to get God to do something when you need Him the most. Faith is that in which and by which, both are the same term in the original, both, in or by. Living by faith. Will not the Lord do these things? Most certainly. But still, that is not the object of faith. Christ Himself is the object of faith. A verse we will probably not get to today. Is it not Paul who says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, daily, every day, I live by or in the faith of the Son of God. And there's no way in any translation of the Bible that that can be translated, I live by having faith in the Son of God. While that's a wonderful thing, no. It actually reads, I live by the faith of the Son of God. What is that? It's the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord that worketh in your heart. It is the knowing of Him that worketh in your heart. You stand in the knowing of Him. When? Whenever. Where? Everywhere. The just shall live by faith. Romans 5:1-2. Therefore, being justified by faith. Now, hon, justification is a tremendous term relating to our salvation, relating to the death of Christ, relating to the blood of Christ, relating to our very salvation, our very redemption, justification. And here Paul is linking that, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. It's a statement that I want to make. And then we'll come back and deal with that statement today and as we go on in some of these sessions. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Christ being the channel of that, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well then, we understand by the Scripture, we should understand that in Christ we have all things of our salvation. In Christ we have full salvation. We have redemption. We have forgiveness. We have justification. In Christ we have peace. We have rest. We have joy. We have grace. In Christ, we have wisdom, we have knowledge, we have understanding. All of you know these verses, most all of you do. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. For of God are you, talking to the believers, talking to the church, for of God are you in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, that is, in union with Him. You are His body in union with Him. For of God you are in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And it goes on and on. We have all things in the person of Christ. We have all things. There's nothing of our salvation that He is not the completeness of. Nothing. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. For once again, it pleased God that in Him should dwell the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Again, for it pleased God, again, that in Him dwelleth all the riches of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. The Scriptures are full of it, hon. The fullness is in Christ. And Christ is in you by His Spirit. Hence my little statement, in Christ we have all things. Yet, or but, we possess nothing that is Christ, but by faith. You do not possess inwardly. And I've already said that for you and I to lay hold upon, the Spirit of God must lay hold upon us. Paul calls it apprehension, that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of God. That I may lay hold upon the very thing for which God has laid hold upon me. That I may find the very purpose of my salvation, the very purpose. That I may lay hold, that I may make my own that very purpose for which God called me by His grace. For He called me into a great salvation. Oh, that I may lay hold upon the very purpose of it, the very fullness of it. That's in Philippians 3, and that's where we're going eventually with this, but not this morning, obviously. So what I'm telling you, hon, and the whole thing that's behind everything that I'm saying is, you don't have anything that is Christ actually working in your soul, possessing your soul, but by faith. You lay hold upon that which He is in you. There's no doubt about who He is, what He is. But how does that work in your heart? How does that work in your soul? By faith. You guys want to give me another hour? I'll read all the verses relating to that. We're going to read them anyway as we go along. I've got 10 minutes, or pretty close to it. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom? See, hon, you cannot separate faith from the person of Christ Himself. The faith is toward Him. The faith is in Him. But the faith is not really of you. by whom we also have access. How? Because he's in us. No. Yes, he's in us. By whom we have access? By faith. By knowing him. But it's more than just what that word knowing suggests. And that's really what I want to get to the heart of, people, because you hear from us in this place time and time again. People hear it from those that preach here, from those that teach here. They hear it from me. How that the fullness of God is in Christ and Christ is in you. And because Christ is in you, your salvation is full. Your salvation is perfect. You can't add anything to it. Christ being in you. That's true. But sometimes in our stressing that, we may make it sound like that's the way it is, and you can't really do anything about it. It'll just all be done. And you really don't have to exercise anything. And a lot of people hear that and they say, well, you mean I can just live however I want to live? Well, that's pretty much it if Christ is in you. Now, we've never said that, but those things can be interpreted. I know that because I get phone calls, I get emails, I get conversations from every place. Some of which I share with everybody, some of which I don't. Christ is in you. You cannot add to him. And all the fullness of God is in Christ. He is the exceeding greatness of the power of God that is in you. He is the excellency of the very knowledge given of God concerning the Son. The Son himself is the glory of it. All of that's true. But none of it affects your soul but by faith. 5 minutes. Romans 10:17. How then do we have faith? I've already said, faith is the synonymous term of, and it is the activity of, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Faith is the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus working in you. Working in you. Possessing your heart. So that your heart is possessing that which is Christ. It's a relationship, honey. It's something you live in. It's not something you preach once a week. It's not something you search out in the scripture and in all of your dictionaries and in all of your computer printouts and in all of our different versions and different writings and books stacked up to the ceiling. We've got all of that here. It's in relationship. It's the Spirit of God outside of all of the helps, outside of all of the books. It's the Spirit of God working in your soul, a divine, God-given, revealed relationship. That's the evidence of faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. This is the last thing that I'll say. The time is probably 3 minutes or something like that. Romans 10, how then cometh faith? And Paul here is talking about the faith of the Son of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That word in the Greek is the word rhema. Rhema. I was told one time by a brother who didn't really know better that that meant anointed preaching. Anointed preaching. No, it doesn't. It means primarily voice. Giving thoughts a sound. Giving thoughts a voice. Oh yeah, you can apply it to a dozen things. Unfortunately for many who try to do that, Paul applies it to only one. Only one thing. And the thing is God. And hearing by the rhema of God. Hearing by Christ. Christ is the rhema of God. Is Christ not the eternal Word? Is He not? You know that He is. Does the Scriptures not declare in Hebrews that at the end of those days, God hath spoken in Son? You know that it does. Is He not in the Scripture clearly shown to be without a doubt, unless you just don't believe in Christ, to be the voice of God? Yes, He is. How does faith come? It comes by the rhema of God being revealed by the Spirit of God in your soul. It comes by hearing His voice and seeing His very face. It comes by God, Paul, I'm quoting now Paul, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Inwardly, we have, he says in the next verse, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Faith cometh by the revealing of Christ in you. But I want to deal with that a little more. Not this morning. Faith cometh. I want us to look at that in Galatians. Paul says, but before faith came. Then again, after a few verses, he's a few sentences down in his letter, he says, but after that faith is come. Oh, tremendous transformation when we actually live by faith. But then we're going to have to look at the nature and character of faith. Faith isn't something you just have and decide to use or no. Faith is something that has you. Faith isn't what you possess. Faith is that which possesses you. Your soul. Your heart. So that we not only stand in faith, That speaks as moment by moment by moment are in crisis moments. Not only do we stand in faith, we live by faith. That's in everything, all times. All times. We need to think about these things, sweetheart. Christ is in you. Christ is in you. And Paul was delivered through the excellency. Delivered within. Changed, transformed within through the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And throughout his scripture, again and again, he is summing up that comprehension of Christ in the word faith. It is through the exercise of faith that we actually lay hold upon that which Christ is in us. And no other way will work. You can't just say, Christ is in you, he's everything you have. Yes, yes, he is. But what I possess of him is that which is possessing my whole heart by faith. I possess that which is governing me in everything that I do. All right, we'll stop here. Glad to have you with us. Obviously, those that are here today and visitors as well, visitor. Amen. Amen. One of my daughter's friends is with us today, and we're glad to have her. Glad to have her. And for each of you, and to you, let me just say thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for all that you help us do in the outreach of this gospel. May the Lord bless you for it. And if there's any way that we can be of service to you, our ministry to you, large or small, don't hesitate to let us know. If you have questions, please get them to us. You can do that by email, you can do that by phone, or you can write, which is my favorite thing, a letter. That's the thing, goes in an envelope, puts a stamp on it. It still works. You can send letters if you like. So, I mean, we can read them if the power's out, folks. It really can. And they don't get lost in cyberspace and nobody can hack into them. Contact us any way that's convenient for you. We'd love to hear from you. May the Lord richly bless. Amen.